morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I hope you got a chance to get out the last couple days and enjoy this beautiful weather. This is a little unusual for February, but I'll take it. We're going to continue our series in Romans. We're going to finish up chapter 7 this morning. I've entitled this, "The Wages of Sin is Death," or you could say, "Sin Kills." We're in Romans 7, verses 7 through 25. If you're a guest here today, we have the word on the wall. We're all reading from the same translation, which I believe today is the English Standard Version. I really like that version. And Paul's going to talk about his struggle with sin. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, and sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but if I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I would or that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Father, I thank you that your word will not return to you empty, but will accomplish what you send it out to do. I thank you for the testimony of Brother Paul this morning. I ask, Father, that you open our eyes that we may see the truth of this text. Open our ears to hear from heaven. Father, I ask that you bind any spirits here in the name of Jesus who wish to disrupt, who wish to dissipate your word and steal it from the hearts of those who hear. I pray that all minds might become peaceful and at ease, that we'll leave our troubles at the door, and that we have come truly to worship you this morning in song and in truth. Lord, I pray that your word will do what you have sent it out to do again, and I ask that I might decrease so you may increase. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth, and I ask that you take this and teach us the truth. Take those things that are from Jesus and show them to us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are several views of this text. By that I mean scholarly views, doctrinal views. One thing they told me in Bible college, and it's hard to do admittedly, But when we were in Theology 1 and Theology 2, they said, look, leave your presuppositions at home. Now, we had to ask what that means. Presuppositions are beliefs that you have already come to a conclusion. You know what you know, and by golly, nobody's going to change your mind. This is what the Bible means. And we all bring that to the Word when we read it. It depends how we were raised. I was told in Bible college, this section of Romans is Paul describing himself as a Christian, but before entire sanctification. Entire sanctification is called perfect love, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we were told Paul is bemoaning his early Christian life when he could not get the victory over sin. But then when he was filled with the Holy Spirit and that nature of sin was eradicated, then Paul was able to breathe a sigh of relief. Another theory says this is Paul the Christian. And he is sharing that even Paul struggles with sin because no man who is not a Christian can delight in God's law because men are totally depraved. They do not delight in the law of God. They cannot delight in the law of God until they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they can know God's will and they can be happy to do it. They can delight in His Word. Some of you have been brought up in one camp. Some have been brought up in another. There's more theories that I could talk about, but I won't. But I gave you those two because, to me, those are kind of two ends of the spectrum. And it says in Ecclesiastes, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I want to tell you, if you like to read commentaries, I like to read them when I'm studying, you can get into some head-scratching moments. Because one scholar says this is how it translates. Another scholar says, well, this is how it translates. And they agree on the literal language, but they say, now, this is what we believe. This is what we believe the context of the language is saying. So I'm going to present to you this morning the opinion that I have chosen. And I questioned my Bible college professor. When we read this, I raised my hand and he said, yes, Rick. And sometimes when he'd say, yes, Rick, it's like, oh, great. It's Rick. I said, I take exception with that saying that Paul is a Christian because Paul said, I'm a slave to sin. And I said, brother, if as a Christian I'm still a slave to sin, why in the world should I get saved? Why in the world should Jesus Christ have died for me? I could have stayed under the law of Moses and been in that position and offered lambs and goats and bulls, became a Jew and offered blood to cover my sins. And he said, well, brother, this is just what we believe. Well, that might be what you believe, but I have trouble with that. And he didn't, you know, he didn't rebuke me. Brother Sawyer, God bless him, I think he understood me, and he just got to thinking, Rick's a trouble child. You know, sometimes he just likes to question these scholars, these men of this, you know, advanced learning. I was talking to a guy who had a doctorate one time. We got talking about the book of Corinthians, especially chapter 13. And I remember this doctor looked at me and said, where did you study? And I said, well, mainly in my bedroom. He goes, no, I went to the Dallas Theological Seminary and got my doctorate. He said, what seminary did you attend? I said, I didn't go to a seminary. He said, how'd you get that knowledge? I said, well, I got saved. And I wasn't trying to be hateful or arrogant. That was my honest answer. I said, I got saved. I said, God said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, not upbraiding, not fault-finding, and he will give it. And I said, when I got saved and I started reading this book, I said, if anybody needs wisdom, I need wisdom. So I believe the Holy Spirit has revealed these truths to me. You don't have to agree with me today. I'm going to be careful not to step on your presuppositions, but leave them at home. When you approach the Word of God, do so with an open mind. Listen to what the context is saying. Paul insists, I'm sorry, I got too far ahead of myself. Paul is sharing his view from a Christian standpoint of Saul the Pharisee. Well, an unsaved man cannot delight in the law of God. Sure they can. You can talk to unbelievers and say, have you ever read the Ten Commandments? Yeah, what do you think of them? Oh, they're good commandments. Or have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, I have. What do you think about them? Boy, they're good. You know, we can't keep it, but boy, they're good. They're a good idea. Saul the Pharisee, when he was 13, went through a ceremony all Jewish young men go through, and I was a little surprised to find out, excuse me, the meaning of this. Who's ever heard of bar mitzvah? When a Jewish boy turns 13 years old, he has bar mitzvah. Who knows what bar mitzvah means? Son of the commandment. Every Jewish boy, when he gets 13, reads a section of the Torah in Hebrew before the men. And then the rabbi tells him, now you are a son of the commandment. You are a man. You have the right to read the law, the Torah. You have the right to share in the congregation of these men your thoughts on the Torah. You are a man. So Paul at 13, Paul the Pharisee, trained under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the most respected teachers in Israel. Paul's parents must have had money because being tutored by him was not cheap. And Paul, the young Jewish boy, became a son of the commandment. And Paul, the Jewish boy, could say, I delight in God's law. I believe this is a good law. I believe it's a holy law. I believe God gave it to Moses from Sinai, and it's His word, and I delight in this word. This is what I think Paul's doing. And the commentary I read in my office agrees with me, or I agree with it. Whichever the case. Paul is saying, as a Pharisee, as a son of the commandment, I delighted in God's law. It was a good law. G.T. Thompson says, the law says, do not walk on the grass. Sin says, I'll walk on the grass if I want to. Now there's an example from one of the scholars. The law says, do not walk on the grass. Sin says, I'll walk on the grass if I want to. Paul found out that the law that was given only served to condemn him. It aroused a desire in him to taste of the forbidden fruit. Paul said, now the law is good. I would not have known sin except by the law. This phrase here, known sin, means involvement and experience rather than awareness. So Paul didn't say, I became aware of sin in the law. He said, I came very intimately related to sin by the law. Now he said, I was alive apart from the law. You know, people, everybody likes to know everybody's opinions. This is what I believe. You can take it or leave it. I believe that all children are born innocent. I believe that babies are innocent until they reach the age of accountability. When the Lord God starts dealing with them about their sin, I believe the first time they sin, willfully, knowingly sin, they're cut off. They need a Savior. That's why I believe when a baby dies or a child dies before the age of accountability, they go be with the Lord. He's not going to judge them for something they're not responsible for. Jesus, in fact, said to His apostles, He took a little kid and He said, if you don't become like one of these, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. That's what I believe. And Paul said, I was alive apart from the law once. Well, what did he mean by that? He said, I was blissfully ignorant of what sin was until I became into contact with the law and put myself under the law of Moses in my bar mitzvah by saying, I will be a son of the commandment. And then God said, as He said to Israel, so now you'll be cursed if you don't keep every aspect of the law. Israel said, we'll do it. And God said, great, but you're cursed if you break one law. So Paul said, I was alive apart from the law. You remember, we read earlier in Romans, he said, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not imputed because there was no law. Now, does that mean God just didn't count sin? No, Paul was saying there was no written law that man could transgress. He could claim ignorance in that sense. The law, you shall not commit adultery, wasn't there yet. Now, did God still judge adultery? Sure did. Paul said, those who have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. Those who sin without the law will be judged without the law. There's your answer to your question. What's going to happen to those on judgment who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul said, God's going to judge them. And He's the fair and just judge. He'll judge them for what they know. They'll be held accountable for what they know. And Paul said, once I learned the law, sin seized that opportunity and it deceived me. And the commentary I read this week said, Paul's making a reference back to the Garden of Eden, the way Adam and Eve got deceived by the serpent. Paul said, sin tricked me. And all of a sudden, I died. And that law that I thought would give me life only killed me. The law didn't kill me. He said the sin killed me with the law, the holy law. Sin used it to kill me. He seemed to struggle the most with the 10th commandment from his testimony. You shall not covet. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was until the law said, you shall not covet. He said, then I was filled with covetousness. Now pay attention to this. Paul's not saying, it's not my fault, man. That's how some Christians have read this with their presuppositions. Well, see, Paul understands we're just flesh and blood. Yea, we cannot help but sin in word, thought, and deed. And that's what Paul's saying to the Christian. It's no big deal when you sin. You can't help it. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, it's not my fault. We're going to elaborate on that here in a minute. But Paul said, sin deceived me. And he said, I found the very commandment that was supposed to bring life brought death. Have you ever, don't raise your hand, have you ever struggled with something in your life that you knew was wrong, that you should not do it, but it just kept getting the mastery over you? Yeah. I remember in high school, me and some buddies, we'd start planning on Wednesday where we were going to go and get alcohol. We knew different places we could buy alcohol at 16. They didn't care as long as you had the money. And where we were going to go on these dirt roads to drink, or if we were going to go to the drive-in and drink, you know, and get wasted. And one girl that ran with us that didn't drink, she used to buy our beer a lot because she had a fake ID. Anyway, she said, you guys beat everything I ever saw. You start planning Wednesday, your party for Friday. She said, by Sunday, you're so sick, you swear you'll never do it again. She said, I see you in school Monday, and you look like your eyeballs were hanging out. You can't stand loud noises. You know, you can't eat anything because your stomach's so upset. And she said, by Wednesday, you're planning the whole thing again. There's an example of sin having a mastery over you. Did I know it was wrong? I sure did. And I had the cops remind me of that one time when they made me and a guy dump a case of beer out. We liked to bald. We were both minors. He could have busted us, but he said, you just dump that beer out. And Paul said, I wanted to do what was right. You ever talk to anybody, especially somebody in the drug culture, and you'll say, do you know this is killing you? Yeah, I know it. Then why don't you stop? I can't. I just can't stop. I don't know why. Or a man that cheats on his wife repeatedly. And you say, what's your problem, man? I know it's wrong, but I can't help it. There's just this drive, you know. I just see this woman that I want and I go after her. And I know it hurts my wife. And I know it's not right. I know it's not being faithful, but I can't help it. We can look at it and say, well, that's a sorry excuse. You're just not much of a man. You don't have much willpower. And Paul is bearing his heart to the church as Saul the Pharisee. He says, I delighted in God's law, but I couldn't keep it. And especially this coveting thing, I really had a problem with covetousness. Now, I respect Paul for sharing this because covetousness is a sin of the mind. And it's something you can hide from everybody but God. Everybody looks at you and say, man, that is a godly man or that's a godly woman. And God looks at you and say, boy, you are a mess. you have so many idols in your life, it's pathetic. You want stuff you can't have and stuff you don't need. James says you kill to get what you want. That's how he described covetousness. And here Paul is saying, man, I really struggled with that. Now, for definition's sake, let's define sin. Because Paul almost makes sin sound like an entity, a being. If that's true, God created it. Don't shut me out. If sin is a spirit or an entity, God created it. Because all things in nature were made by Him. Without Him, not anything was made that was made. That's why I don't believe sin's an entity. It's not a person. It's not a spirit. Sin is a willful choice of the mind. The Greek definition of sin, harmatia, means to miss the mark, to err morally, to offend, or to trespass. Those are all choices. To miss the mark. One commentary I read said, you're heading this way and you deviate this way. You fall short of your goal. To err morally. You know it's wrong and you do it anyway. See, I believe that an unsaved man can delight in God's law. Or an unsaved woman, they can say, those are good rules. I respect those rules. I just can't keep those rules. So what's the point in trying? I remember a friend of mine picked me up one time. I was walking, and he heard I'd come to Christ, and he called dropping acid showboating. I don't know why. But he said, man, you still showboat? I got some good purple Mike. I said, no. I said, man, I found Jesus Christ. He said, well, I heard that. I heard you got religion. He said, I tried that for a while, but I just couldn't do it. I said, let me let you in on a secret, brother. I can't do it either. Not on my own. But I said, the one that's in me is greater than that LSD you got in your pocket. And I'm thinking, man, you need to let me out somewhere before the highway patrol stops you. I don't want to go to jail for possession of LSD. But I meant everything I said. And I'm going to tell you what, when he said, do you still showboat, in my mind I was going, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Because my part of me going, hey, Purple Mike, let's take a trip and never leave the farm. The Hebrew for sin, listen to this, means an offense, sometimes habitual sinfulness, an occasion. Did you hear anything about a nature or an entity there in the definition of language? It's all choice. The Lord God said to Cain in Genesis 4, verses 5 through 7, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? You know the story. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock and offered the fat on the altar. Cain brought fruit from the ground. God respected Abel's offering. He rejected Cain's. And God says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face so cast down? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This is God reasoning with a man, and He knows what Cain's thinking about. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Well, see, that almost sounds like God said there's a spirit there or some kind of entity that wants him. Remember, the Hebrew definition means an occasion to sin. Sin entered the world through his mom and daddy's mess up. So sin was there. God knew what Cain was thinking. He was thinking about murdering his brother. So think about this. God said, Cain, the occasion to sin is crouching at your door. I know what you're thinking, Cain. And you better master this. Because if you don't, it'll master you. What happened? Said Cain got Abel out in the field to talk to him and he killed him. The occasion to sin became sin, which cut Cain off from the presence of God for the rest of his life. So when Paul says the sin that lives in me, he's not talking about a nature or an entity or some evil spirit. He's talking about my flesh. In fact, the Strong's Concordance defines the flesh or the carnal as the unspiritual side of man. Meaning man's spiritualness without the Spirit of God. Your own mind, your own soul, your own will, your definition of right and wrong. The Bible says the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, cannot accept the truths of God because they're foolishness. And Paul the Pharisee saying, I wanted to do what was right, but evil was right there with me. I'll tell you, I've heard this preached and taught, that Paul's talking to Christians about, look, no matter what you do, you're going to sin. You might as well just resign yourself to that fact. That is a defeated theology, and I would not encourage any Christian to take that. Paul's not saying, well, because I'm a Christian, I'm a slave to sin. When he just said in chapter 6, we've been set free from sin. Through our death and resurrection with Jesus Christ, he said, sin's not your master anymore. So would a man that say that just sit here and say, well, now, as a Christian, I'm a slave of sin? That was contradictory. Paul was talking about, Paul is a Pharisee. I knew the Word of God. The Pharisees memorized whole books of the law. How many of you would like to try to memorize the book of Genesis? The whole book. And these men did that. The whole book of Leviticus. Some of them memorized the whole Torah, which was the first five books of Moses. How would you like to do that? Fanny Crosby did. The blind lady that wrote all those hymns, she memorized the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. A blind woman. That's commendable. But you can know the Word of God and not know the author. You can know the Word of God and not do it, and you're just lost to the devil. So here Paul says, I knew the Word of God. I knew what the law said. I delighted in it. I said, that's a good law. I just can't keep it. So he said, I realized it wasn't me. Now, hear this. Paul's saying, it wasn't the me that wanted to obey the law of God. It was the me that didn't want to obey the law of God. He had this Jekyll and Hyde relationship in the law, and Hyde was the dominant one. Paul said, darn it, I knew what was right, but I did what was wrong. Boy, I've been there. I've been there as a Christian. Some of you are there today. Sin has got the mastery over you as a Christian. And you're scratching your head going, how'd this happen? You let it happen. I don't mean that mean, because this preacher's been right there. Been there. And I'd have well-meaning people, especially other preachers, say, now, brother, you remember what Paul said in Romans 7? I'd say, man, don't give me that. Paul wasn't saying, as a Christian, I'm a slave to sin. I am not a slave of sin. Sin is not my master. Jesus Christ is my master. I've changed masters. Now, Paul's talking about a life of habitual sin. When he talks about sin, it's a life of habitual sin. And he said, the sin that dwells in me, the sin that lives in me, the sin that has its house in me, it's at home in me. The unsaved person, sin's at home in you. It's not a strange thing for you. You know, you don't feel like you got a foreigner there. It's who you are. So Paul's saying, you know, I thought I was a pretty good guy. Now, I had trouble with coveting, but the rest of the law I didn't have any trouble with. But he said, I was so frustrated. I didn't want to covet, but I kept coveting. And I knew by what the law said, I deserved to die for that. So Paul insists that the law is good. In fact, it's a divine origin. It's a divine law. He knew, he believed as a Jew, that God gave the law to Moses right there on Sinai. And Moses brought it down and read it to the people, and they said, we'll do it. That was their belief. But he had that Jekyll and Hyde relationship. And Paul said, I delight in the law, but I just can't keep it. And Paul realized that his faculties were enemy-occupied territory. I'm going to tell you something. Paul didn't learn this at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned it at the foot of the cross. You see, Paul's been warning this church about going back into a sinful life. And Paul does what we all need to do, especially those of us who were in deep sin. Sometimes you need to remember back what it was like before you came to Christ. I can identify with this. Grew up in the Christian church, went to Sunday school, memorized Bible passages, was into the Word, delighted in God's Word. But when I hit about 16, 17, I found I wasn't keeping it, and my remedy was, oh well. I I was at that party one time, and that guy handed me that joint and said, "I believe Jesus is a great teacher." I said, "I think he's the Son of God." He said, "If you really believe that, why are you here?" I delighted in the Word of God. I'd tell people that's I would defend the Bible. Well, I said, "I was smoking weed." "Oh, that Bible's just a book of men. I believe it's the inspired Word of God." Then why wasn't I living it? I wanted to, but I couldn't. You know, and I just said, "Well, I'm just who I am, and God understands that." Boy, that was a lie. I was deceived by the prince of darkness. He had me in his pocket. Paul said, "When I want to do evil, good's right there." So he cries out in agony, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is the cry God will hear from the heart of every penitent sinner. You cannot be saved unless you know that you need to be saved from your sins. And if you don't know that, I don't care how many times you're baptized, how many times you say the sinner's prayer, you will not be saved. You'll just get wet. You'll just have somebody slap you on the back and say, "Well, now you're a Christian because you said the sinner's prayer," and you're just as confused as you can be, and you're as lost as a ball in tall weeds because you didn't know that you needed to be saved. We talk about receiving Jesus. The Bible talks about calling out to Him. Big difference. You call out to somebody like Paul did, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me? God, save me. God, I am in trouble. God, I am dying. And if you don't do something, I'm going to be lost." That's the cry God hears. Paul realized this truth that he learned in Christ, and he shared it with the Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews. I believe either Paul or Barnabas wrote the book. There's debates on that. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I don't care. I believe it's part of the Word of God. He said it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Paul said that. Paul the Pharisee was a man who stuck tight to the law. Paul the Christian said, "You know what? It didn't accomplish anything. All those sacrifices couldn't take away your sins. All they did was cover them." What's the answer to Paul's question? He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." That's the answer to Paul's question. Who's going to deliver me from this? Jesus Christ. Christian, I'm going to give you some advice a man gave me some 20 years ago, and I was sitting in a bar in Oshkosh, Wisconsin at a Christmas party for a company I work for, and I told myself, "I'm going to go and just watch," and of course the drinks were on the house. Well, to an old drunk, that's like saying suey to a hog. And I'm sitting there slamming down beer, feeling sorry for me. One guy got to buying me shots, and a man come up. His name was Ron, and he had a beautiful voice. He was a server, and he'd be in the kitchen singing, and he was always singing Christian songs. And Ron come up and said, "How are you doing, Rick?" "Nah, I'm doing all right." And we got talking about music for some reason. He said, "What kind of music do you like?" And I said, "I like a lot of the Christian music." And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I thought, what a stupid question. I'm sitting here swizzling beer, half looped, and you want to know if I'm a Christian? I said, "Well, I used to be. I don't know what I am anymore." Now that's in the dark. Child of God, and I was sitting there in that bar in the dark saying, "I don't know what I am anymore." My life was spiraling out of control. I didn't like to read the Bible because I got convicted. I got convicted if I didn't read it. I didn't like to pray because it convicted me, but if I didn't pray, I got convicted. I didn't want to go to church because it convicted me, but if I didn't go to church, I got convicted. I was miserable. And I was sitting there trying to drown that in alcohol because you go back to what you was comfortable with. And I'll never forget what Ron said. He put his arm around me and he said, "Brother Rick, you just need to go back to the cross." And I want to tell you something. That done something. Now, I didn't do it that night. I drank until I was blind, and they had to walk me out of there and take me home. But when I woke up in the morning and my head felt this big around, those words were going back through my mind, "Rick, you just need to go back to the cross." And I got off the couch I was sleeping on, and I got on my knees, and I said, "Jesus, if you'll have me, here I am." That's when I got the victory. Don't try to fight on your own, Christian. If you're overwhelmed by a sin, and I know you're ashamed, and you don't want to talk to anybody, because after all, we're supposed to be spiritual people, and I don't want to tell somebody this sin has the victory over me, I'm telling you, you don't have to confess your sin to me or anybody in here. What you got to do is go back to the cross. Paul said, "Through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Jesus said that, not me. And Paul confirmed it. He said, "I'm a slave sold to sin." But listen to what else Jesus said. "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Are you free? Some of you are. Now, if you've never received Jesus Christ, if you've never called out to Him, never submitted to baptism by immersion for the forgiveness of your sins, to enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ, if you've never received the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. The Bible said that. I didn't. And you'll find yourself just like Paul. You'll say, "God, I don't know what's the matter, because I go to church." You know, the devil goes to church. That doesn't impress God when you go to church. I'm not saying He doesn't like you to come to church, but He doesn't say, "Oh, kudos for you, you're going to church." Because you sit here and listen to the Word and you don't apply it, you're wasting your time. It's not the hearers of the Word that are justified before God, but the doers of the Word. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you this morning, don't fight with Him. If He's saying you need to go forward, and you need to make a public confession of Christ, and you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, come as we sing our song of invitation this morning. Stand with me. If you're a Christian this morning and you say, "I know I've been saved, I know I'm a child of God, but I am living away from God, I have backslid," then I want you to pray and confess that to God right now. Go back to the foot of the cross. Don't think, "Well, I'll go home and do this," or maybe next week, because you may not live when you walk out that door. You may not get another chance. Am I trying to scare you? You bet I am. Because that's a scary place to die. Cut off from the Lord. The Lord says, "My arm is not too short and that I can't save you. It's your sins that have cut you off from me." So if you're a Christian this morning and you're bound by some sin, talk to God before you leave here. Go back to the foot of the cross and He promises He'll set you free. Won't you come as we sing our song of invitation? Your heart's prayer this morning. The Holy Spirit's telling me that He's working on some of you. Don't fight Him anymore. Today is the day of salvation. Leave your fears and everything where you're at and come up here and make it right with the Lord this morning.
Because no one else can take the place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find
I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Come back next week and we'll talk about that. I'll tell you what Paul meant. John has given us a prayer request. Both of his parents are having health issues. They're very elderly and they have a son with a lot of health issues that they're trying to help out and take care of. So be praying for John's parents. They got a lot on their plate. I don't have any other requests. I saw Laramie Smith earlier this week at Bank of Mansfield with his parents. And I told Mom and Dad, I said, you know, there was a lot of prayers went up for him. And they said, we know that's how he got through this. It amazed me. You know, he looked really good for the shape he's in. And I thought, God, praise you for hearing the prayers of your people. Brother Hank, would you mind closing for us in prayer? Amen. Two things quickly. We have dinner downstairs. Stay and eat with us if you can. And tonight at 6 p.m., we're going to do our discipleship class again. We'll finish the first half of session one. So please come and be a part of it. We're going to talk about what a disciple is.